proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, and proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Paul, looking at the resurrection, says in Romans 10, how then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear some without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The challenge for us starts in Exodus 20, verse 16. The Lord says to us, you shall not give false witness against your neighbor. And then again in John 18, 37 through 38, when Jesus is before Pontius Pilate and he talks about Jesus being a king, he says, you are king then. And Jesus answered him, says, yeah, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate answered. If that doesn't have you scratching your head, my introduction will. So between 1956 and 1968 on television, there was a game show called To Tell the Truth. And it ran for years after that, but the original ran for those few years. And in that game show, there were four celebrity panelists, none of the celebrities that most of us would remember, but they had three contestants who all stood up and claimed to be the same famous person. So the idea was they would ask questions, go back and forth, and try to determine who it was. At the end, they would make their guess, and the host of the show would say, for instance, if it was Joan Crawford, who was a dancer and actress of that time period, he would say, would the real Joan Crawford stand up? And all three of them would start to move, but only one would stand fully up. The point was, who was the true Joan Crawford? Now, you're probably really scratching your head saying, what does this all have to do with those verses? And what does it have to do with anything about Jesus? But it's about discovering what truth is and how we present truth and how we look at truth in today's world. There are a lot of people today in the world that will tell you there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, if you think about that for a moment, that's an absolute statement. So they've already broken what they propose they believe. But does that mean that every truth is absolute? And the argument is probably not. We were talking about this a little bit as we were praying about the service. And, you know, there are things that happened to us in our youth that made a big impact, and we remember them. But over the years, as we remember them, the story might change a little bit. The fact that happened isn't at question, but how we tell it and what we tell about it may well not be how it really happened. So there is a point where that kind of things happen. I don't know if you're a Star Wars fan or not, but in the Return of the Jedi, Luke has found out at the end of the show before that that Darth Vader, the evil villain, is his father, who he was told by Obi-Wan Kenobi, his mentor, was dead. And so they get in this discussion about this, and Obi says this. He says, what I told you was true from a certain point of view. And then he goes on to say, you're going to find out that many of the truths we cling to greatly depend on our own point of view. In other words, he was saying that there are some truths that aren't absolute, that they depend on how you look at them and where you're standing when you make your statement. But there was a writer who was looking at this, and he said, what a great way to justify through omission and obfuscation what the real truth is. In other words, if we hide it and lie about it, then people might forget that it's really truth. So in today's world, we have a ton of news outlets, whether it's the local channel news, world news, newspapers, online newspapers, or dreadfully, social media. They all present what they call truth and news. And they often are presenting a point of view. I shared with the prayer group this morning, you know, I just recently saw one that made me sit back. I opened it. It was an online newspaper, and I'm not going to tell you the sort of which one, but I opened it up, and the reporter says, "We don't have all the facts yet, but here's what happened," and that's where I stopped reading. I have no idea what he said, but he went on to write a whole story about what happened without all the facts, and I do know the story, and there, a few days later, what he had written, he was getting a lot of flack for, because that's not how it had unfolded. So, but today's world, often, we get news that's bounded on a small observation. People make their opinion and stick by it forever. I'm going to pick mostly on social media today because it's the easiest place to spot it. You may not use social media, but keep in mind this really applies to everything that we would call news. So, here's the problem with this. Let's suppose I read that article that the guy said, "I don't have all the facts, but here's what happened." And it hits something that resonates with me, something that I've been like steaming over. I'm going to hold on to that because it's true, because he said it was true. You know, but what if it isn't? What if it turns out to be false? How do I act? And if I challenge it, quite often the answer I get is not, "Oh, gee, your facts are great." The answer is, "Well, that's your opinion." You know, or as someone in my own life often would say when they were younger, "I refuse to let your facts cloud my reality." So what is truth? Recently, we had a class here called Our Digital Dilemma. It was taught by Ruling Elder Greg Hart, and it was a wonderful class. But there was a thing in there that really hit, and that it was quoted by a pastor who took a quote from 1890s William Hearst. It was a big news media outlet, printed news, and he made the statement because he had observed that every time they reported crime, the more details they gave about how uncomfortable that crime would look or appear, that it would get more readership. And his phrase was, "If it bleeds, it leads." Well, the social media has grabbed onto that, but they've twisted it a little bit, and the phrase is more like, "If it enrages, it engages." It is the same concept. It is, let's keep you here reading, because when you're reading, you're also being exposed to ads and other things, and the longer you're there, the more likely you are to say, "Oh, gee, I need this," or "I'll go get this from here instead of where I was going to go." So there's a danger because the social media engines, and I would argue the news engines in general, have been designed to keep your attention by keeping you feeling like you're either in a state of anger or a state of crisis, or anything that keeps you up in an emotional state and blocks you from actually sitting down and reading through what is going on. We rarely in news today get the facts and are told, "Go make your own opinion." We're told, "This is what this means." And so that's a danger for us. There's a reformed author, and his name is Arthur Pink. He was an English Bible teacher in the 1800s, so a long time ago. But I'm going to read you what he wrote. He said, "To those who love truth," and he's using 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "to those who love truth are they in whom a divine work of grace has been wrought. They have something more than a clear intellectual understanding of Scripture. It is food for their souls. The joy of their heart, they love the truth. And they, because they do so, they hate error and shun it like it's a deadly poison. They are jealous for the glory of the author, God, of the word, and will not sit under a minister whose teaching dishonors him. They will not listen to preaching which exalts man in the place of supremacy, so that man is the decider of his own destiny." That's an important statement, because now it's coming back to what is truth. And he was making the argument that truth is the Word of God, but not just reading it intellectually. Understanding who God is and what God has done for us is ultimately important. So how can we tell the truth? As I read, Pilate said to Jesus, what's the truth? You know, it means we need to be careful about what we accept as true. We need to endorse truth in order to give credibility to our own witness when we talk about Jesus. And so you can ask the question about, well, how is my witness affected if I support fake news or untruth? I will go back to the Exodus 20. Exodus 20, 16 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. There are a lot of people who jump on this and say, see, it's just one instance, don't lie about your neighbor or lie about being a witness to something. But there's more to it than that. This is just a legal statement, but the intent behind this was not just legality. There's a commentator that I like. His name's Walter Kaiser, and he says in his, the ninth commandment calls for sanctity of truth in all areas of life, even though the vocabulary primarily reflects the legal process in Israel. To despise the truth was to despise God, whose very being and character are truth. Certainly, the reference in Hosea 2 demonstrates that this commandment had a much broader application. Hopefully, you're familiar with Aesop, and specifically with his tale about the boy who cried wolf. But just in case you aren't, the boy was a young shepherd who lived outside of a village and tended a flock of sheep. He was bored, and so one day he decided to build some excitement and started crying, wolf, wolf, wolf! And everyone in the town came running out with their axes and pitchforks to chase the wolf away, and the boy fell down on the ground laughing like crazy. Townspeople grumbled a little bit and went home. Next day, he thought, that was fun, let's do it again. And he does. And they come running out. And again, no wolf. So this goes on for a while, and then he stops for a little while, and then all of a sudden, a real wolf comes, and he cries, wolf, wolf, wolf. And there were no town people to come to rescue him. They had realized that he was just lying, except this time, he lost the sheep and was harassed by the wolf himself. His idea of doing fake news watered down his ability to present real good news. So too, in our story, as we endorse or buy into and propagate fake news, it can water down our ability to talk about Jesus. If we do not know what truth is, and we grab onto everything that claims to be truth, we are in dangerous territory. When we start talking about Jesus, it is likely people will not believe us. We risk the possibility of becoming just like that shepherd boy. So what can we do? Well, I worked in computer information systems for a long, long time, and in other engineering fields from people I know, there's a saying that says, trust, but verify. So when I read something, if it sounds good, I'll likely go look for the sources. I'll dig in and try to find something. I want to verify that it's true. I think this is really good advice for all of us. When we hear news today, remember it's designed to evoke an emotion. If we let that emotion rule and don't go check the facts, we start running down different trails and finding out later that it might be true. But no matter how true it sounds or seems, if you haven't checked the sources, it probably is not worth endorsing or repeating, because you don't know for sure what the writer had in mind. This sermon actually started, 6 or 7 months ago. I go on social media because I belong to a mountain bike group, and all of the groups that I belong to and are associated with post all of our schedules and all of our events and cancellations on social media. But I also love science, and I love reading some of the things, and I will just tell you, so I get distracted very easily, so I'm on social media longer than I probably should be, and I'm not real happy about that, but that's just the way I am. But here's the thing. About 6 or 7 months ago, an article caught my eye. I started reading it, and someone I know who is a Christian was endorsing it. There were several people who, after that, claimed that it was untrue. I went and looked. It actually was untrue. It had no basis. There were no citations. There were no articles. Worst part is the guy had linked an article, but when I clicked on it, it went to some junk page somewhere. Had nothing to do with what he claimed it was about. So the person, instead of withdrawing their support, dug their heels in, got angry about the people who were challenging it, because it resonated with them, I assume. And it got me to thinking, if we endorse like that, and it's untrue, what happens when we start talking about Jesus? You know? And so, you know, it really made me start thinking about, what does the Bible say? And that's why I picked those verses, because I think they sum it up really good. We need to understand and know what truth is. We need to know what the good news is. We need to know that Paul tells us the gospel is the good news. I read that in Romans 8. And Paul, he just lays it out and says it has to be factual. You know, somebody has to know it. Somebody has to tell it to you. You have to verify it. And then you tell it to other people, and they will believe you. And so Paul is telling us that what we believe in Jesus is very, very important, and we need to get it right. And so the gospel that tells us that Jesus came to earth, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross to pay for the sins that we can't pay for, and that he was risen again from the dead so that he has the power to call us to be his own. We can't get that wrong. But even if we get it right and we're endorsing things that are wrong, people aren't going to believe us. So not only do we have to stand for what is truth, but we have to make sure that the truth in our life is real truth. And that seems redundant, but in today's world, I think that's... Be careful. Hold on to your integrity. Hold on to my integrity. Make sure that what we say is what we mean, and what we're quoting is a valid source to be quoted. But I'm also going to tell you that standing up for truth is not going to win you a popularity contest. You heard my earlier quotes, you know, that's your opinion, or I don't care about your facts. That's a response that quite often happens. And so even if you are speaking the gospel in truth and in love, people will make untrue statements about it. Way of illustration. And this is a story about Abraham Lincoln. I have actually gone back, read the 19th century, 1800s article about it. And Abraham Lincoln was once asked about, he was trying to settle an issue by a twist of language. Somebody was just twisting the language for what he had said, and they were trying to make it into something. And he said this. He said, as a question, how many legs would a dog have if we called a dog's tail a leg? The overwhelming answer from the audience was 5. And Abraham Lincoln went on to say, no, it's 4. Calling a dog's tail a leg does not make a 5-legged dog. I never knew that came from Abraham Lincoln. By the way, the one discrepancy is some people say it was a calf and other people say it was a dog, but the story is exactly the same regardless of which way you read it. But I grew up with a dad who probably didn't know where it came from, but he would always confront me and say, you know, Ken, you're calling a horse's tail a leg, and calling a horse's tail a leg doesn't make a 5-legged horse. So this was not a foreign statement to me. It was one I've heard frequently in my younger life. But my dad's point was always verify what you're saying. Look it up. Check the stories. So remember that making a false statement about a truth does not change the truth. You can call a tail a leg. It doesn't make it a leg, and it certainly doesn't make a five-legged animal. But how people react to this is really unpredictable. Even how we react to it is unpredictable. We're not responsible for how others accept our message or reject it, but Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are called to speak the truth in love. So we should be respecting those who disagree with us. We should be looking at how we can engage them, not enrage them. Just the opposite of what the media engines are. And we should be careful not to be mixing in untrue facts with our true stories. As we speak the truth in love, you're not going to get a whole lot of thumbs up on social media. You just aren't. You might get some, or likes, depending on which social media you're using. And actually, it might even become an attempt to tear down your character. Because another thing that goes around, and it's as old as can be, is if you can't destroy the message, destroy the messenger. And that's something we will have to deal with and bear with as we work through this. But we must be cautious not to let our own emotions take control and get into a battle. How do we do that? I think that's the big question. How do we do this? Because by nature, most of us don't want conflict. So we'll do one of three or four things that... somebody outright outrages us, that fear of conflict goes away and we just pour all of our emotions into an argument. That's one way. Or we get quiet, we shut up, and we walk away. That's another. And sometimes we just get defensive. And those are probably the three most ordinary means that I have used, and I have found them to be very unsuccessful ways to earn the right to talk about the gospel. Because if I let my emotions rule and I get defensive or argumentative, all I've done is exactly what the person was hoping for, is now rational thinking is most likely out the window, and we're just having an argument over who's right. But as a disciple of Christ, I have another option. And so what I've learned over the years is what I once heard a pastor call the judo method. And I will say something like, we seem to be disagreeing, I'm not sure we're communicating, can you tell me why you think I'm wrong? It's a very, very simple, simple question. I want to understand you. I am actually opening up the opportunity for a relationship with someone who disagrees with me, because I have just said, I want to know why you disagree. And so often what happens is they'll get angry, they'll get defensive, or they'll turn around and walk away. But the beauty is every once in a while, they'll say, okay, let's talk about this. And we get to engage in a conversation that talks about the truth in their life, the truth in my life, why the two are at odds, and I get to talk about Jesus. And they already know, because I have made that effort, that I'm not going to compromise what I believe to be true just to win an argument or a friendship. I'd love to tell you that that works every time and somebody becomes a believer. I've had that happen once in the last 45 years. The most often response I get, which I pray for, is, wow, I need to think about that. And I love that response because it says they're not just outright rejecting it anymore. But the second most is, you're just wacky, and they walk away. So, and I'm okay with all of those answers because it's really God's choice as to who he calls. But what I have done is preserve the truth, shown that I am loving, and shown that I can care for people that disagree with me, and made them think about how they attacked before knowing anything about me. Regardless of the outcome, I have upheld the truth of the gospel, and I have not watered it down with untrue facts. So this week, as you're going through the week, and you read one of these articles that sets your heart on fire and you're really passionate about it, read the whole article, see if the person who wrote it put any kind of citations that are looked that you can look up and validate them, and check them out. But even then, sometimes my caution is I don't respond because a lot of people put those things up without any intent of anything but winning an argument about people that from people who disagree with them. But you can decide whether you want to endorse that. But if you endorse it and it turns out to be true, you need to do something that shows you're not going to absorb and hold true to something that is untrue. You don't walk away from it just because somebody else said it was not true anymore. You need to make sure that you are doing the right thing. I mentioned as I go through, I love science articles, and I will tell you, endorsing that, or whether I endorse them or not, researching them takes time. But if I believed half of them, we would have cures out there right now for every type of cancer. We would have a pill that we can take that will change our genes and stop us from aging. One of my favorites was, because I have a bad back, is that in Germany, they're doing a gel that reverses disc problems and fixes the muscle parts of your back. Boy, would I wish that were true. Thankfully, they did. Now, the guy who wrote this, or woman, I don't even remember, the person who wrote this wrote it and said specifically, this is being done with humans in Germany. Well, it is being done in Germany. It is being done, but it's only being done on mice, and right now the results are inconclusive. So had I endorsed it, because wow, wouldn't that be great, I would have been endorsing an untruth. It takes time to do that. But when we don't do that, we need to remember that if we don't take the time, we are potentially becoming the little shepherd boy crying wolf. And when we tell the truth of the good news, no one will listen. But by doing these things, by taking the time or just ignoring them, some of them I just read and it's like, this is too good to be true. And maybe they aren't, but I don't take the time. But by doing these things, we set a tone that when we speak truth, we're speaking real truth, not fake news. And by doing this, we uphold the integrity when we get the opportunity to share the best news of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, only your word is true. Your son said, he is the truth. And your word points us to him and points us to you and tells us of all that you have done for us in our lives. And we give you thanks that we have your word, that we can know who you are and how much you love us. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.
At this time, may you rise.